1 year ago, a polling company, the polling company YouGov, went out to UK citizens, over 2,000 of them, but from that they were extrapolating to the whole population, and they asked them about life and death. They wanted to get a sense of how people think in the UK now about life and death. Having spent a year with COVID, I guess they thought it was a very appropriate question to be asked. It was on people's minds anyway. But they didn't just ask one question, you know, general, how do you think about life and death? They asked a series of questions to try and get a picture. I'll give you some examples. You can try and guess the results if you like. They said to people, are you religious? What percentage of people in the UK said, yes, I am? Out of 100, what percent?
30.
30? 2? 60. 60?
About half,
15. Oh, nearest. You were nearest, Carla. It was 47%. Very near. Yeah, although 10% said, only 10% said they practice it regularly. But 47% said religious. 52% said, no, I'm not religious. 2% said, I don't know what I am. They asked them, do you think life has meaning? How many people said, yes, it has meaning?
60.
Oh, okay, the man gets the prize straight away. I'll throw the prize to you. 59%. Good enough, Joe, good enough. 59%, yes, life has meaning. 26%, no, life doesn't have any meaning. 15%, don't know if it's got any meaning or not. Is there anything worse than death? How many people said yes? How many?
I'll say quite high, about
60%. Oh, you're very near. Good guess. Yeah, you should work for a polling company. 65% said yes, there is something worse than death. 19% said no, there's nothing worse than death. And 16% said, I don't know. Well, they may not have done it like that. They might have said, oh, I don't know. Yeah. Which do you fear more? Your own death or the death of someone you love? Which do you fear more? Your own death or the death of someone you love? How many people said, my own death?
20,
30. Both wrong. Oh, you've just lost the job with the polling company. Wrong direction. Only 6%. Whereas 63% said, I fear more the death of someone I love. 22% said, it's about equal, my death, their death. And 9% were various other answers, and I didn't write them all down. Do you believe in life after death? How many people said, yes, I do?
60.
60 at the front, at the back?
Yeah.
How
many?
100%. 100%? Afraid not. And even 60 is too high. It was only one person in three said they believed in life after death, 33%. 42% said no, and 26% said don't know. I did actually, interestingly enough, write down one other question, which isn't going to appear in the sermon. The other ones should do. But there was other questions as well, but I found this one fascinating. They asked the question, have you ever sincerely wished death on someone? The options were, yes, but I regret it. Yes, and I have no regrets. No, and then, don't know. Should we do the figures? We'll probably not come back to this question. What percent said, yes, I have wished death on someone, but regretted it?
40.
40? There's a very dark character there. No, it's only 8%. Only 8%. On the other hand, how many said yes, but with no regrets? Now you can go try again, Pauline, if you like. Not quite as high as 40. A quarter, 24 people, 24%. 62% said no, 6% said don't know. It's an interesting snapshot. I'm sure that, you know, if you went down different countries, those percentages would vary, things like belief in life after death. If you went to different times of UK history, it would dramatically vary. Maybe even within lifetimes of folk here, you'd think, oh, it would be much higher in a previous generation that would answer some of those questions, yes or no. I started with this evening because we're going to talk about this group that Jesus met, this group called the Sadducees. They're in the 42%, no life after death, or at least no resurrection, is what they said. I suppose life after death could mean something different, maybe some sort of weird life, but they seem to actually think, no, you came to the end, you were done for, that was it really. Anyway, in our passage, they use this point of no resurrection to undermine Jesus' authority, to say that he's talking about stuff he doesn't understand, but he did understand, only too well. So we're going to take a look at what happens with them. We're going to talk about Jesus and life after death. Now, I think the place to begin is with the second question that I quoted from the survey, which was, does life have meaning? And 60% of people in the UK said, yes. You see, we're conscious creatures. In other words, we're aware of ourselves and we're aware of others. And it's really weird, if you stop and think about it. We don't know why we're like this. If you ask scientists, why are we conscious creatures? Why do we think about ourselves? I mean, you know, we, as far as we know, sort of other animals don't seem to, you know, out there. But we creatures, we do think about ourselves. There are theories about consciousness and how it links to our brain in our heads. But there's so much we don't understand. It's such a mystery as to how it all works. I mean, do you even understand what's going on in your head right now? You don't have to answer that one. That's not one answering out loud. Okay, well, fair enough. I think we knew that anyway. But we have this thing. We have this thing, consciousness. And it's such a mixture of stuff. In you right now, there's love and there's hate. In you right now, there's joy and there's sadness. In you right now, there's praise for something, but there's shame about other things. In you right now, there's a sense of good and evil, justice and injustice, mercy and vengeance. Remember the last question? Actually, I said I wasn't going to quote it, was I? But you remember that question? Have you ever wished death on anyone inside people's heads? Life and our relationship with it's a very strange thing, but we do feel that somehow there's more to it than we're just robots going about this. There's meaning. And people said that in the survey, and we're not just unthinking atoms rumbling around in a bag of skin. The Bible, of course, you find agreement with that. It talks of how traits of consciousness don't arise just from the bag of chemicals inside your skin. That these traits existed before us in God. Things like love. Things like knowledge of good and evil. And that he then made tiny models of his glorious eternal life in us. He gave us little versions of it. It says he took dust from the earth and he moulded us into a shape and then he breathed into us and we started to taste of what life is like, the life that he had always had. You see, that's why life has meaning and why we feel it has meaning, because it's not just what bubbles up from what's going on in our little brains. It's much bigger than that. It was there before we ever were, because God is alive. In ourselves, we talk about this sense of having this life within as our soul or our spirit or our mind. We know that it links to our physical form, our brain, and yet we know it's also somehow different too. You read the Bible, you find the idea comes to us that you are two things joined together, as it were, intimately, soul and body. You're not just a robot, just to reassure you. Well, Simon says he's not sure what's going inside of him. Maybe he is a robot. But for the rest of you, just programmed to move by your atoms. Life is more than that. It has meaning. Yeah, which is why the survey has some of those answers it has, isn't it? That question, is there anything worse than death? 65% said yes. I don't know what they meant. Maybe they meant being knocked into a coma so that you're not dead, but you're still around, but you're not around. Or maybe they meant being tortured. That would be horrible. Or maybe they meant just loneliness. Just the pain of being alive, but being by yourself and no one with you. But the point is that everybody feels this sense. Life is precious. It does have meaning. There's value in it. We don't just fear the end of it. We fear it being broken. We don't want that. Do you remember another question? What do you fear more than your own death? Do you fear more your own death or the death of one you love? 63% said, yes, I fear more the death of one I love. We so value relationships with all their faults, with all their problems. But relationships, whether it's a romance or a friendship or a family, we dread the loss of them. Life has meaning. And the Bible, there in the book of Genesis, you get this description that says, absolutely it does, because God made you. He blew his life into you. It's an image of his life, and he is really alive. And God himself, of course, you think of relationships, God has never been alone. We discover from the Bible that God is three who are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is eternal relationships, eternal love existing between them. He didn't wait for us to turn up to love something. He's always loved. And we're micro models of him, with love bound to others. Life has meaning because it's based, it comes from God. So, people are right to feel life has meaning. God made you and me, we're very precious, we have great value. Next part though, you think about that, you think, well okay then, great. So God made us, God gave us this value, we're very precious, life has meaning. So why is there death? If I have something precious, I protect it, I look after it. Why did God not protect these valuable lives he gave to us? Why did God not only make life, but also death? Well, that sort of pulls us back to our story. Because that thinking is a mistake, which is reflected here in Mark 12. The people here make the same mistake. Let me tell you a bit about them. It's called the Sadducees. Who are they? They're mostly rich. They're the aristocracy, the posh people. The people up sort of in charge in the country of Judea. That's the land where the nation of Israel's based. It's the land where Jesus lived. Well, he lived in the north, but he came into Judea. They were unpopular. They weren't the people that people naturally were drawn to in their society. They were the standoffish people. But they had the top jobs. They worked with the occupying powers, the outsiders. Many of them were also priests, Jewish priests. Interestingly, they're not like the irreligious people in our survey, the 52%. They were very religious people. They liked their holy book, especially the first five parts of it written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And yet, they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe that God would give a person life once they had died. From their point of view, no. They're not coming back. They're gone. So their unbelief in life after death, in resurrection, came from actually not being irreligious. We don't think there is a God. From actually being religious. That's the way God deals with us. And that was their mistake. They thought that death was just part of the system. They thought, well, God invented life, sure, but he invented death as well, and he's all built in. And that's how he works. He's the God of life, and he's the God of death. And that's who he is. I don't know about everything the way they thought about that. Maybe they thought about it in terms of, well, the important thing is not just us as individuals. We have our little lives. But, you know, we've got to think of ourselves as something, part of something bigger. Part of this great nation of Israel. It's existed for 2,000 years, and it will carry on after we've gone, and you've got to have a bigger view on life. Not just think of your little life as important. Maybe they saw it that way. Maybe they said, yeah, what matters is we do the best we can. We're snuffed out, but that's fine because the whole thing rolls on. I don't know if they thought that or not. What they did think was death, it's just part of the system. It's just the way God does it. It's just natural. It's how he works. Yeah, many people today think that way. They actually think that is true. That death is one of the tools of evolution. It helps the human race to keep on going long term. And it helps human beings to adapt to as the environment changes. And it's just to be embraced. I mean, one of the most famous statements of this in the modern era was by a man called Steve Jobs. Anybody know who Steve Jobs was? Because he's dead. Yeah, he back in the 1970s, when some of you were young and some of you were not so young, back in the 1970s, the computer industry was taking off, and in a garage somewhere in America, two guys got together and put together a computer, and they decided to call it the Apple, Apple One, and I think the original one was made out of wood, but at least the outer covering. But anyway, but one of them was called Steve Jobs, and he went on to become the boss of Apple, and Apple became one of the biggest companies in the world, massive. Well, Steve Jobs died a few years back now. He had cancer. Just a few years before that, though I think he'd already had his diagnosis, he was asked to give an address. He was asked to speak to some students. So here's a man now, presumably in his something like early 50s maybe, I think. And he's speaking to a bunch of 20-somethings who are just graduating from university. And one of the things he says to them is this: death is very likely the single best invention of life. Okay, there's the starting point. Get that? Death is very likely the single best invention of life. It is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you. Sorry, that's those in their 20s or younger. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become old and be cleared away. Sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. Now you get the idea. Maybe the Sadducees were like Steve. Death, it's just natural, mate. It's how it works. The old get shuffled off this mortal coil. The young get to step into their shoes. Then they get old and they get shuffled off and the next lot come along. And yet that's the way it is. It's just natural. And yet, however many times we say that, and however suave and sophisticated we are when we say it, and however well dressed and impressive and however big the corporation we've run, many people's souls find that hard to accept. If they don't fear their own death, they fear the death of others. They can't just say, death, I love it. Embrace death. It's so useful. Interesting. I don't think the survey asked the question, does death have meaning? Does life have meaning? But I don't think they said, does death have meaning? Maybe they should have done. But it doesn't, does it? Death is just emptiness, isn't it? Void, darkness, grave or fire, nothingness. Death is a problem, not just life's change agent. That was a Sadducee mistake. Jesus says to them, you want God to be the God of the dead. That's the sort of God you want. That's not who he is. It's not what's described in Genesis. God's always alive, and he loves to create life. But again, that does raise that question that had a couple of minutes ago. If that's true, why do we die? If he's not the God of the dead, but the God of life, why do we die? Because we screwed up life. We did. As in human beings. We were given the most precious gift God could have given to us. He blew life into us. And we vandalized it. It's not hard to imagine that, is it? Because the pictures are currently on the screen or on the newspaper. God gives us life, and we do things like invent war and leave other human beings who are made in God's image and who 5 minutes earlier were breathing and had beating hearts and thinking brains and consciousness and were thinking about love and hate and good and evil and right and wrong. And we stick bullets in their heads and now they're cold on the floor. Nothing's moving. God gave us, human beings, human race, life. Such a precious gift, and we vandalised it. Not just the big things like the wars, but every hurt we cause, it's like spraying on God's gift. Every selfishness we indulge, every misuse of our mind, every misuse of our body, every misuse of the world, every misuse of other people. And especially, every time we despise the one who gave us life in the first place. And declaring, I don't need to show any respect to that creator, if there is a creator anyway. No, that's wrong. We have screwed up life. That's what kills us. It's our rebellion against the reality of God that lost us life. God gave us life, we turned it into death. That's why the Sadducees are wrong. You just think of God as the God of death, says Jesus. You should be thinking about yourselves. But Jesus also says something positive, bouncing off their question. Now, their question, all about this marriage. Marriage is a very peculiar situation. It comes from an Old Testament law. You have to know a little bit about it. In Israel, very old law existed that said, it's vitally important that if you've got a family, the family keeps going through history, because you're going to have your own land, you're going to have your own farm, and you want your family line to keep going. We don't want anybody dying out. So here's the law, so that each generation inherits from the last. If there's one man, and men were seen at that point as the head of the families, if there's a man and he has no kids, even though he's been married, you're going to have to do something about that. So if he dies with no children, his brother marries the widow, has a child, and that child inherits the farm, the family farm, inherits the name. Now we get the idea, because we're familiar even in our time with things like surrogacy and things like that, this idea of somebody taking on pregnancy for another, as it were. So we get the idea. I'm not going to discuss whether it's a good idea or not, per se. That's not got time for that this evening. But that was what the law said. No family in Israel could lose its history. It had to carry on. Well, the Sadducees got hold of that law and thought, oh, I like that. Let's go and try that on with Jesus. Because clearly, when God made that law, he did see that death had to be handled, managed. I mean, if there was resurrection, which is what Jesus seems to believe, you wouldn't need a law like that. Because the wife could just wait for the husband to come back to life at some point. Let's go and ask Jesus about this. Let's catch him out. So they say to him, you believe in resurrection, don't you? Life after death, that God gives life back. That's what you believe, isn't it? Well, here's a situation that happened. There's a woman, and she marries this guy, and he dies. But he has a brother. So she gets married to the brother, and he dies. There's still no children. So she's got another brother, and he's got another brother. So she marries the third brother, and he dies. Wouldn't want to be the other four brothers at this point, would you? You'd be absolutely in panic state by this time. It's like, marry the woman and die. But nonetheless, it carries on. It carries on, and then all seven have died. And then she dies, and there's no children. And the Sadducees, obviously sort of laughing in the background, say to Jesus, well, that's really difficult, isn't it? Whose husband is she? And their point is, this resurrection thing, it's nonsense. It's ridiculous. you know, this happens still, doesn't it? Comedians like to have fun with Christians sometimes in the same way today. They like to take what Christians say and twist it around to make it look ridiculous so that no one will believe it. Well, it's a clever trick, but it often shortcuts actually properly dealing with things. And that's the Sadducees here. They're just shortcutting. They're trying to catch Jesus out. Jesus just shakes his head and says, "You are so wrong. You are so dangerously wrong, I fear for you." Why are they wrong? He gives them two reasons. Number one, their little three-pound brains inside of their heads, they think they can understand everything with them. They think that all the possibilities of life are covered up here. They've mapped all out and thought about them. Resurrection doesn't fit. It clearly can't happen. Jesus says to them, "Why do you imagine that God is limited by what you think can happen? God created the whole world. He breathed life into the human race when all we were was nice little mud statue of Adam. And then God breathed life in and we came to life. If God could do that, why do you think he can't resurrect people? Why would you think that impossible? Why would you think that couldn't be repeated? You don't understand the power of God, do you?" he says. You have shrunk God down into some little God who can't do things. That's his first comment to them. His second comment to them is, "And you don't read your Bibles. In Genesis, God took a man called Abraham and he promised massive blessing to him. And Abraham transferred it to his son Isaac before he died, and Isaac gave it to his son Jacob, and hundreds of years went by, and all three were now long dead." And you might think, oh, is God embarrassed? I mean, he said to Abraham, "Abraham, you're going to see great blessing," but the poor guy never sees it because he's dead. But when God later spoke to Moses, he still referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He still spoke as though the promise was still going to be kept. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You talk all the time as though they're just dead. Abraham, dead man. Isaac, dead man. Jacob, dead man. But God doesn't think that way. God made them promises. God's going to keep those promises so that those men experience it. They're not dead to him. They're alive." Jesus tells these men, "You have such a small view of life." Think about Genesis again. A pile of dirt, a pile of mud, God turns it into Adam, comes alive. Why can God not take the rotting corpse of Abraham, wherever he is today, wherever his bones lie, whatever dust he's become, reform him and turn him back into life? Why can he not do that? Of course he can. And says Jesus, that's the way God spoke. When God says, "I'm the God of Abraham," to him Abraham is alive. He's going to restore him to life. Resurrection is possible, says Jesus. And resurrection is going to happen, says Jesus, because God's going to keep his promises. And you are so wrong. You arrogant Sadducees, he says, with your little locked-in views. It's important to remember this if we're human beings, isn't it? We have to be so careful about what we think we know. We should always be very humble about our ignorance. Human race has done amazing things. Human race has discovered amazing things. But with each invention, with each discovery, we also learn more about how little we actually know. The more we stretch out, the more we realise we don't know. Jesus is saying to these guys, come on. Face up to your ignorance. Humble yourselves rather than coming here to have a go at me. Now Jesus told them off and he carried on being unashamed to teach resurrection. God will bring life back. The dead will rise. Because God is the God of life, not death. And Christians today feel the same. Others can laugh at us. And being, you know, that percentage to say, no, there's no life after death. But we have a solid reason to believe that God will raise the dead. Not just because of the way Jesus answered the Sadducees, but because of what happened at the first Easter, Jesus himself was raised. The reason we believe in resurrection is because it actually happened. A man came back from the dead. Eyewitnesses saw him. How reliable are they? There were many of them. And they were willing to suffer and die to keep saying, but we saw him. We saw him. He was alive. Jesus' body was never found. His enemies would have loved to have found it. They'd have happily have paraded him through the streets of Jerusalem saying, look, they're saying he's alive. He's really not. Look. Never found. They didn't do it because they couldn't do it. There was no corpse. He is alive. He still is today. Resurrection is real. There is life after death. Believe it. Don't be in the 4 out of 10 who say there's no life after death. Don't be in the 1 out of 4 who say, I don't know. They're irrational positions. Resurrection fits with how we were made. Resurrection fits with how we feel about ourselves, how we think of the universe. It fits with the evidence of history. Jesus rose from the grave. Believe it. And believe in him. The reason he is the first one back from the dead is because he is God's son. He says that everybody who trusts their life to him gains the same. Gains resurrection for eternal life. Jesus died and returned as an act of salvation through his sacrifice. All that rebellion against God we talked about can be forgiven, taken away. And we can be resurrected to eternal life. God has promised this. God never fails to keep his promises. So this evening, you think about the survey, you think about the story, you think about these guys, and you think about Jesus. And put your trust in him. Believe in him. And you can gain the eternal life that he promises to those who trust him.